Well, I am. This is a joy for me to be up here. It is what a gracious and humbled, and how humbled I am that Mark asked me to come and teach here today. As he said, we've gone way back. As a little bit about who I am, my wife Becky, we've been married next week. Next Saturday, the 13th, will mark 23 years of marriage. So let's go. Yeah, thank you. I have three tremendous kids. One is sitting right here. He's my youngest, my baby. That's Yeshua, Josh. And then my two oldest daughters are not here. They are out of high school. So that's a little bit about who I am. I have just been honored to get into God's word and really seeking his face on what he would have for us today. And I hope that today we will leave, as I said, that we will feel built up, encouraged inside on the scandalous, as I will say over and over again, grace of God that has been imparted for us if we've confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart the Lord Jesus. We have a new name, a new identity, and it is beautiful and it is wonderful, and we get to partake in that. And I hope that this message will minister to you as much as it has ministered to me throughout this last week and more specifically the last 8 years. On February 25th, 1964, a certain dude named Cassius Clay, at 22 years old, knocked out Sonny Liston, shocked the boxing world, and he went on a month-long spiritual pilgrimage following him knocking Sonny out, so much so that he changed his name. A month later, he had a press conference. And during the press conference that he said to the world, here's what he said. Cassius Clay, that's my slave name. I didn't choose it, and I don't want it. My name from here on out is Muhammad Ali. He said, Muhammad Ali means the beloved of God. And I insist that people start calling me that. And he took it so seriously where when he was boxing and his next fights in between dancing like a butterfly and floating like a bee, jab, jab, he would say, what's my name? And they thought he was kidding. And after the fight, they said, we kept hearing you say to the boxer that you were fighting, what's my name? He said, yeah, I wanted to know does he know who he's fighting? He ain't fighting Cassius Clay. He's fighting the beloved of God. And press conference after press conference, fight after fight, Muhammad Ali made a point. I am not Cassius Clay. That's not my name. Now, unfortunately for Ali, he put his faith in a non-existent God. But I love his conviction. His conviction was he was going on a press tour letting everyone know, my name's not Cassius. My name is beloved of God. That's our heart for what I'm sharing today. If any of us are here in Christ, we have a new name. We have a new identity. And we shouldn't be asking people to call us by our old name. Our passage is not 2 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 5. That's where we're going to be today. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. I will walk through before we read it. I'll kind of walk through on how we got there. Where we pick up in this journey, this book was written by the Apostle Paul. We see that Paul wrote four letters to this church in Corinth. There's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Those are both canonized, or both made it in Scripture. But 1 Corinthians 5, he states, previously when I wrote to you, so there's the first one, didn't make Scripture. And then we also read in 2 Corinthians that he wrote Corinth another letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we call that the severe letter. So this is Paul's fourth letter he's writing to this church. And these letters basically can be summed up with this. Y'all need to repent. You're not acting like a follower of Christ. Your actions are conduct unbecoming of a Christ follower. He says, you're not your own, as we'll get to. Stop being sexually immoral. Stop misusing the Lord's table. Stop, and it's this message of him not trying to say just a behavior modification message of just stop it, knock it off like you have little kids. Done. He's saying over and over again through 1 and 2 Corinthians, this isn't who you are. It's not who you are. And so much so, he gets into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he states, I know you're pressed, you're crushed, but you're not destroyed. Don't lose heart. And so after three letters of reminding them who they're not and to stop acting like it, and reminding them who they are and to start acting like it, we find ourselves that they feel beat up, they're crushed, but they're not destroyed. And he says, don't lose heart, press on in chapter 4. And the reason, he says, because in chapter 5 we pick up and it says, this place, these bodies, they're not, it's not home. This earth is not our home. We're not on vacation. We're strangers in a strange, broken, sinful, dark land. And he says, this will fade. This is going. It's going to go away. And the body of flesh, as he says, that you're encased in, it's going to be done away with. And it's visible. I look in the mirror every day, and it's a visible reminder. This is not my home. I look older every day. It reminds me of that movie, City Slickers, when he says when he turns 40. He looks in the mirror and says, I realize this is the best I'm going to be, the best I'm going to feel, and the best I'm going to look, and it ain't that good. This earth, this tent is not my home. It's going to be a done away with. It's going away. So press on and walk by faith, not by sight. That's all chapter 5. And then we pick up in verse 16. And this is our passage today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, I'll read. If you want to, I'll read it if you want to read along. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this is the beauty and will be the apex of the message today. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This passage starts, Paul reminds them in the first verses of chapter 5, this earthly tent or body you have, this is going to be done away with. And the first way it's done away with is he reminds them to not look at anybody in an outward appearance. Do not look at anybody according to their flesh. As Paul says, regard no one. Don't look at anybody. Don't treat anybody. Don't see anybody for what they do, for how they are. Rather, he says, we're to see people for who they are. And there's like two people at the boiled, and you strip it down, there's two people everywhere we walk. There's people spiritually who need a savior. It's like watching the Walking Dead every day. I don't look at how they are, I look at who they are. Are they in need of being reconciled to God? Or people have been saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone. And we see people as they're a child of God, regardless of what they're doing. And that's the amazing grace of God. We don't regard anybody by what they're doing or their flesh. And we have to stop when we read this passage and see the context of the Apostle Paul telling people, don't regard anybody by their flesh. Meaning, don't look at what they're doing and don't regard anybody. If we miss the context here of the author on who's writing this, we just see this passage and then we read Paul saying, don't regard anybody to the flesh, and then we move on. Paul was Saul of Tarsus. The man who's writing this book, the man who's telling people, don't regard people by their actions, by their flesh, by what you see, is the same man who used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, the one who would go to women's and other homes and round up those who would say, I'm a Christ follower, and then imprison them, torture them, jail them. He was a Christ-hating, Christian-persecuting man from Tarsus who grew up reading the Hebrew Scriptures. And so, the scandalous grace that God offers at this is this. Saul saying, or Paul saying, don't regard anybody. That's why later he would say he was the chief of sinners. This is his story in Acts 9. On the road to Damascus, while he's going to persecute and round up more, Saul encounters Jesus. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord. Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas, a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. Jesus is recognizing him on a spiritual level. But look at what Ananias says. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and lay his hands on him that he may again regain his sight. But Ananias answered to Jesus, Lord, I have heard from many about this man on how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's my chosen instrument. And he will bear my name before the Gentiles. See, the one who is saying, don't regard anybody to the flesh. Don't regard anybody by what you see. Don't regard anybody by what they're doing, is the same one who can say, I was the chief of sinners. I was the one who persecuted. I was the one who tormented Christians. But I encountered the risen Jesus. And he chose me, he washed me, he cleansed me, and now I am his vocal mouthpiece telling you, regard no one by their flesh. And the reason is because he goes right after that in verse 17. Because in Christ we are new creations. The old is gone. The old's gone. If we're in Christ today, our old self is gone. Our old name is gone. I'm not Saul, I'm Paul. Saul was this guy. Paul is the vocal messenger and the mouthpiece of the risen Savior. Saul, if you're going to regard me as such, as Ananias did, was the guy who did harm. You're right. But that's not my name. My name is Paul. And how that plays out for us, a pet peeve of mine, if we're in Christ, is when we keep addressing us as you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. That's a pet peeve of mine. It's like coming in here saying, hey, good morning, liars. How are y'all doing, thieves? What's up? Like, who is this guy addressing me by what I used to do? It's like Cassius going, stop calling me by my slave name, and sinner was my slave name. We are new creations, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. New, not cleaned up, not dust yourself off, go. No, we are new creations. And we stop and say again, Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthian church. Do you know how he addressed them in his last letter? To the saints in Corinth. Do you know what these people in Corinth were doing? It was shocking the level of debauchery, evil, and sin they were in. From suing to immorality with family, to drunkenness, to idolatry, to homosexuality, to every form of sin you could think or envision they were doing. This church, how did Paul address them? You know what term he didn't call them? To the sinners in Corinth. He reminds them for four books. This is who you are. You're a saint. Live like it. I'm not going to call you your slave name. Why? Because in other books in Romans 6, the shackles have been broken. We're no longer slaves to sin. You're set free. But in this freedom and grace, shall we keep on sinning? No, by no means may it never be. But who you are is a saint. You're an overcomer. I'm not going to call you by your slave name. Walk in freedom. Walk in forgiveness. Paul makes a point. We're no longer to look at anybody and regard them by their flesh, sinner. Regard them by who they are, saint. That's my name. That's your name. I don't want to be called by my slave name anymore. In Christ, we, by the mercy and grace of God, get to say we have a new name. And that is what defines us. So again, that's not my name anymore. The second point of this passage I want to emphasize is, and it's the aspect, another aspect of our new name. Paul says, don't regard anybody by their flesh. They're a new creation. And as a new creation, here's what he says again in verses 18 through 20. All of this, meaning your new creation, your new identity, your new self, not just polished up old self, but a new identity. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This is the beauty. Not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul makes it very clear to these saints in Corinth who they are. And he reminds them what he told them in his first letter in 1 Corinthians 6, when they were into every form of sexual immorality. He says, you're not your own. It's an identity claim. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. He expands on this here. You were reconciled to God. Your sins have not been counted against you. Why? Because of what we see here. I love it is the, if I can, my wife loves to watch design shows. And so I love to watch them with her. And so we watch HGTV all the time. And they talk about focal points in a room. And yes, I'm a male, but I love talking about focal points in a room, you know, with HGTV. And the focal point of this, when you walk in, is you see this, where God's humanity, Jesus's humanity and divinity collided at the epitome of what this is supposed to represent is God's grace, where his justice was satisfied. We see the crown of thorns, the nails, and what this represents for us is that we are not our own if we're in Christ. And the reason is because we were bought. How we're a new creation is that Jesus paid the price of our sin. All of us by nature, Romans 1 says, are objects of his wrath. Because all of us are without sin. We have suppressed or rejected the truth of God. And then in chapter 3, Paul says in Romans, we suppress the truth, we reject the truth, and we have fallen short for the glory of God. And so the price, as Romans 6 says, was death. We all deserved a death, the wrath of God. And this reminds us there was a price that was paid. This cross symbolizes it was satisfied, appeased. And this is the twist in the story or drama of our redemption. When it says reconciled, it's because we were at war with God. We weren't neutral. Every human that's ever been born, save Jesus, since the New Testament, what we're talking about with this in this era, has been born needing this. They needed a Savior because we have a sin nature. And that has left us with a chasm, a breach between us and God. We're at war with him. It's not neutral. There has to be a reconciling process. And Jesus did it. He satisfied. God saves us from himself. That's the twist in this drama. We all live apart from Christ, waiting for the judgment of God. And Jesus took all our shame, sin, condemnation, and as a result, saves us from encountering God for him to administer the wrath of God onto us. And now, it doesn't just stop there. He sent, as I said, Jesus, to bear it. And if we put our faith in Christ, we've been reconciled. That wall is torn down. The chasm has been breached. We can now go and boldly, as someone said earlier, we can boldly come before the throne of God. And we're no longer enemy. We are child. We are God's beloved. We're friends of God. That's amazing. But we have a new name here. It says, be reconciled. And it says in the middle, he reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. At work, I have a name tag I have to wear. We're supposed to carry it with us every day, everywhere we go. And it has my picture, whose I belong to or who I'm employed with, Resurrection Christian High School, and my job title, Bible teacher. So it shows who I am, whose I belong to, and my job. It's like the imagery of what we bear every day. On our bulletin today, it says a big word, ambassador. That's who we are. That's one of the names this passage gives to us in Christ. He saved us, and now he says he entrusts us with this title, an ambassador. An ambassador is a designated, specific, high-ranking official to be a spokesperson or mouthpiece for an organization. It's like the classical definition of ambassador. And that's who we get to be. In Christ, my name tag says, I belong to Jesus. Here's who I am. And one name is, I'm his vocal mouthpiece. I get to go and share this message. God reconciles sinners to himself. So I get to go wherever I work and play and say, hey, there's good news. There's good news. God reconciles sinners to himself. That's my message. I am an ambassador of reconciliation. It I think of images a lot of times, and this title reminds me of our job of a movie of Hacksaw Ridge. Anyone ever seen that movie? I love that. I love the imagery here because on this ridge, you see this man who risks everything to go rescue people. Lord, just one more. Lord, just one more. And he goes in the midst of a battle. Lord, just one more. That's part of our job. Lord, just one more. Lord, just one more. Yes, we're in a war. We can't fail to see that. You read Ephesians 6 and it talks about how we're not in a war of flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war. And we live in the midst of a spiritual war going on. And people need a savior. And Paul's message is, you have a message. You're an ambassador. Your ministry is go and help people get reconciled between the judge, God, and bring them to Jesus so they can be reconciled. Now, I want to stop and say, I don't want you to hear some fear-based, guilt-based, manipulative guilt trip from me. Hey, since you've been saved, you need to just start, go. Why aren't you going? Why aren't you telling? Do better. Try harder. That's not my heart here. I love that movie because, again, the imagery is, Lord, you give me one more. And that has to be our heart. Too often we can come in our own mind and tell our thoughts, Christianity is religion. I need to do more, try harder, be better, so that God will love me or be more approved of me. That's religion. Christianity is, he's already done it all, he's paid it all, it's finished. It is finished. And so now I see my title, my name tag, I'm an ambassador. So here's how I start, not go do. God, who are you leading me to? God, are you leading me to my neighbor? God, is there anyone at work that you will put in my path? God, who are you going to lead me to? And then you follow him, not the other way around. Please don't hear me today and hear that because my job title is ambassador, it means you go out to lunch and because you didn't share the gospel with your server, you've now failed God. The question is, are we seeking him and his kingdom and saying, God, who are you? Are you leading me to share with my server? God, who are you leading me today? Have you put this person in my work so I can share? And when we hear, yes, I'm feeling led to, then it's a matter of, God, give me the courage. Let me stand in faith that I will be your vocal mouthpiece. Holy Spirit, speak through me. And I will let their salvation be up to you because I am not a savior. God is the one who saves. He is sovereign, I am not. That's what I'm asking. That's what our mouthpiece is, our name tag is. Follow his lead and go speak and be an ambassador to reconcile sinners to himself. And then it takes us to the final part of our passage, which I will lay camp in for the rest of our time, which is verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If God forgave all our sins and then didn't count our sins against us, as Paul says, that would be beautiful and amazing enough to praise him for eternity. Think about that. If all God did is say, I paid your debt. You now can go free. That's an amazing message. And in my opinion, unfortunately, that's too often where churches and ourselves stop with the gospel. It's like going into a courtroom and we're all gathered. How do you plead? I'm guilty, Your Honor. You're right. However, this person saw your crime. He paid for it. You may go free. Dismissed. That's great news. We got to go free. Jesus paid our debt. He doesn't count our sins against us. This is beautiful news. But just like those cheesy infomercials, wait, there's more. Paul didn't stop there. Because you may go free. I walk outside the door. I'm free. I get to go. But do you know what's still on your record? All of your crimes. I got to go free. But now how do I get a job? Now I have to show that, yeah, I was arrested. I was guilty. I was this. And yeah, he paid it, but I'm free now. See, that's great news, but that's not the gospel. He says he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to take all of it. So that what? This is the last part. We might become the righteousness of God. Paul states the cherry on this theological Sunday, which is for our sake. One, we're reconciled, and two, it's like in that courtroom. Boom, 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 boom. Adjourned. You don't walk out those doors of the courtroom. You don't even stand up and bear all of your crimes anymore. It's like being expunged, or it's gone. Hey, I can't see if someone's sitting here saying, hey, I didn't know Marvin. I thought you, where? He has no, his sheet's clean. It's spot, he did nothing in his life. Yeah, Jesus took it all. And so when the adversary comes and says, here's what Marvin did. Do you know what he did? Here were his crimes. No, they're nowhere to be found. Because as far as the east is from the west, that's where they went. See, in God, in Christ, we don't leave here telling ourselves, oh, I've been forgiven, but I'm still. No, you're not. Not in Christ. It's been fully expunged. He took it all. And the beautiful exchange is this. All of Jesus' righteousness, all of his perfection has been imputed or given to you so that you become the righteousness of God. And what that means is when God looks at Marvin, do you know what he sees? Holy, blameless, because of Jesus' righteousness that was given to him. No, but God, do you know what I've done? Ah, son, why are you reminding yourself of your slave name? You're holy. You're blameless. I bought you. And I paid an awful price, which was my son. And he took all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your condemnation, and bore it on that cross. So walk. Leave the courtroom knowing you've been justified. You're free. And you're spotless, as Ephesians 1 says. Ephesians 1 says, in him we were chosen. In him he predestined us to be spotless, holy, and blameless. And it says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship because we testify his glory. I want to get one day, and I keep saying, and I've said it for years, a tattoo of the Greek or Aramaic word tetelestai. It's because during that time when someone would serve for their crimes, when they were released, they would be released and they would say their crimes, tetelestai, and it meant paid in full. It's finished. The work's done. And that's what we bear as new creations every day. It's paid in full. All of our past, present, and future, Jesus took it. He took it. And even on, and this is where I said in the beginning, it gets scandalous, this grace, because the justice side of us and the justice side of our culture wants to buck it. But even on our worst day, even in our worst sin, do you know where we are positionally with God? Holy, righteous, even on our worst day, because he took it. He took it all, and it got nailed to him to the tree. And his words were, it's finished. Not, it's a down payment. paid in part. Man, you're going to screw up later. And when you do, this ain't cheap grace. Go work this off. And then when you're a good boy, come back in and you'll be clean again. We're a new creation. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we become the righteousness of God. That's how God sees us. We sang it. You're a good, good father. I'm fully loved. It's who I am because of who you are. That's who I am. That's who you are. And it goes back to verse 16. Regard no one to their flesh. And this is the theme through Scripture. We look at the outward appearance. What does God look at? The heart. And in Christ, we have a new one. We see in Ezekiel 36 and 37 this amazing passage. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. And it talks about people have a heart of stone. God gives them a new one. And it's a heart that beats. It's a heart of flesh. It's a heart that can say and respond. God gives us a new heart, a new identity. So stop looking at the outward appearance with people. It doesn't matter what people do. Who are they in Christ? And let's speak to that. I used to have a friend of mine. I still do, but I remember years ago, he had an alcohol problem. And when he got done with his 12-step, he kept saying, I'm an alcoholic. And I had to stop him after a while and go, bro, no, you're not. He goes, no, this is what, I'm like, no, that's not your name. You're calling yourself in Christ by your slave name. What mastered you? That takes away, it's offensive to this. No, you were a former alcoholic. But you know what your name is in Christ, Scripture says? You're an overcomer. You're a more than conqueror. Yes, you might struggle with alcohol. But your identity, when you look here, your identity is, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a new creation. I am not mastered by the shackles I used to wear to the bottle. You are one who serves the risen King. Because in Romans 8, it says the same power that rose him from the dead dwells within us. That's who you are. That's who you are. It's life-giving. Because you wake up speaking truths to yourself of, God, it's not that I'm powerful. No. It's not that I'm great. No. It's that you're powerful. You're great. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells within me. That's who I am. I'm an overcomer. I'm a more than conqueror. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm beloved. Those are our names. Unfortunately, we can speak because we have an adversary, and his name is, one of his names is, he's the father of lies. And a lie we hear and we replay to ourselves over and over again is this: I am, and insert your sin. Yeah, I'm a gambler. Yeah, I'm a cheater. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a bad kid. Whatever it is that you struggled with. Hebrews 12 says that there is sin that can so easily entangle us. And if you've ever walked in that, to where you found yourself or find yourself entangled in sin, the tape the adversary will tell you is, this is who you are. Cyrus, this is who you are. No, that's a lie. We call people by who they are, not what they do. It's a big difference. I coach soccer. My high school soccer team lost in the semifinals last year. We have our first training camp day or drop-in June 21st. Imagine if I showed up and they're there and I go, all right, welcome boys, you're losers. Okay, remember you're losers. You need to do better this year because you're a loser. Remember you lost. Let's go. Losers on three. I would hope one of my boys or my assistant coaches would sit and go, No, that was last season that they lost. They're new this year. Do you get where I'm going with that? As a follower of Christ, we may find ourselves entangled with any sort of sin. That's not who you are. And when that's thrown off, we need to stop, take our thoughts captive, and say, what's the lie I'm believing? Am I reminding myself, or is someone reminding me of what I did? Because that's not who I am. I have Jesus' righteousness. This ain't no Joel Osteen gospel here. That's not what I'm teaching. What I'm teaching is the beautiful news of the gospel that says when sinners come and repent, and as Romans 10 says, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart the Lord Jesus, there is a transaction that occurs. And that transaction is he takes my sin, I am a new creation, and I get his righteousness. No matter, and then in Christ, when we still sin, because Christ saved us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but not the presence on this side of eternity. We still say, though, hey, I'm sinning. I need to throw this off because this is what I'm doing. It's not who I am. I love 2 Corinthians 5 because it reminds us all of who we are. It reminds us that even in our worst day, because of Christ's work, I am righteous, I am chosen, I am beloved, I am wholly accepted, infinitely loved, because he first loved me and called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Listen to some of these verses that illustrate and complement that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be our sin. This is 1 Peter 2:9. And my prayer is that when you see these, it helps you marinate your mind, which is where a lot of our battlefields are, on who we are, not living in Romans 8:1, which says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So when the liar, the accuser, the one wants to come in and remind you of what you did, remember, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Isn't that amazing? Again, I'm not teaching Joel Osteen. I'm teaching Scripture, which is, if you're in Christ, you were chosen, you're adopted, you're in his family, and your name now is a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We're a holy nation. God's special possession. So that you may declare, here it is again, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this goes back to what I shared earlier about my friend who struggled with alcohol. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. This is verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? See, Paul didn't water anything down. The unrighteous, if you're apart from Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But again, he's writing to this church. He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at this language here. They're doing this. Remember, this is what they were doing in Corinth. And such were some of you. You were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. The words matter here. And such were some of you. He's telling them, stop doing this. But remember who you are. Oh, I was a swindler. No, no. Such were some of you. That's not your name. I was an idolater. Yeah, were. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified, which is a fancy word for meaning like made right, made holy, made more like Jesus. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. This is a beautiful passage in the midst of a horrifically sinful church. And Paul says, this is what some of you were. Remember, that's not who you are. Stop doing it. Not your name anymore, Cassius. Your name is beloved of God, so stop acting like it. Stop acting like your slave name of idolater or adulterer or sexually immoral or liar. It's who you used to be. You're new. You're different. You're a new creation. Remember, you have his righteousness, so go walk in freedom. Walk in holiness. Walk in the love of God. My wife gave me something 5 to 6 years ago that says this. Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin. But God knows your sin but calls you by your name. I love that. Let me replay that. Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin but calls you by your name. You want to know why she gave it to me? Because 8.5 years ago, I was a pastor at Mountain View Community Church and I had an affair. I blew up my universe. Why this message is different for me? I had to live this out. See, for years I played a tape in my head, which is, I called myself by my slave name of what I was mastered with. And it was my wife, the one I betrayed, who gave me a reminder, which was this. That's not who you are, Cyrus. Your name is not adulterer or cheat. And as she told me as I was going over this message with her, this part of the message was from her. She goes, you know who you are to me? You know what your name is to me? Your name is faithful husband. And I sat there and went, what? Because I'm replaying my tape. No, you're a faithful husband to me. That's how I see you. That's how God sees you. You lied. You're not a liar. I had to live this out for years because I walked in the shame and condemnation that Paul said not to walk in. He took your shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. It is finished. All of his righteousness, even in my worst moments, God was still looking at me at the righteousness of Christ. And I hope that's life-giving to some of you. Because we all have or have had vices, either before or after Christ, that we can continually define ourselves with. And that's not the gospel. My son had to read the Scarlet Letter in high school this last year. What a complete unbiblical book in this concept. If you're in Christ, you don't wear a letter recognizing your sin anymore. You don't have one. You don't wear a shirt that says alcoholic, gambler, liar, gossip, spender, whatever your vice has been. You know what your robe you wear is? His righteousness. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's the great exchange. It's not that you stand in a courtroom, God sees you as guilty and says, Jesus paid it, you may go. Again, that's great news that we could worship him for eternity with. But it's also, oh, son, before you go, you are righteous. You are blameless. You are holy. You're a royal priesthood, son. That's who you are now. But 15 years later, do you know what I'm going to do? Yep. That's why the God of the universe can tell a David, that's a man after my own heart. What did he just say? Yeah, that's a man after my own heart. We are called, chosen, justified, and made new with a new name. And we get to proclaim this wonderful message of grace. We get to preach and share to the whole world, look what God can do. He makes the dead alive, the blind see, the deaf walk, and he reconciles sinners. And then in Christ, you're a new creation with a new name and a new identity. And when the tape comes in for all of us, Romans 12, catch your thoughts, renew your mind, and say, no, Satan, you're a liar. I'm new. That's who we are because he's a good, good father. Let's pray. God, I am grateful. Those words do not sum up enough of what is in my heart. That many, many, many years ago, you redeemed my life and brought me to repentance and gave me a new identity. And through the highs and lows of my Christian life, what has never wavered was your grace, your love, and your righteousness that you have given to me in Christ. So I pray for all of us here today that we can soak in the words of the Apostle Paul, who was a persecuting Christ hater. But what he's known for is not that, it's who he is in you. And may that be true for all of us in here, that we leave here reconciled with God, walking out of here knowing in you we have a new name. And we are grateful for that. Take us today, use us. I do pray that you will lead us to people that we can share this to, that we are an ambassador. So let us not walk out of here in religion, but walk out of here with a mission that is we get our orders from you with. So give us people, Lord. I pray you impress upon us people we can share this wonderful, beautiful, amazing grace with. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. I'm grateful that your name and your beauty and the cross can be illustrated today. And I ask that your name will be magnified. In Christ's name, amen.